Good morning and welcome back to Impacting Your World. This is Apostle Debbie Viggs. Let's get started this morning with our Colossians prayers, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to thank you and to give you praise, for this is the day that you have made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we pray Colossians prayers 1, 9 through 14 over ourselves from the day we heard of it. We have not ceased to pray and to make a special request, asking that we may be filled with a full, deep, and clear knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of you, Lord God, and an understanding and discernment of spiritual things. I pray that we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you and desiring to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of you, Lord God, with fuller, deeper, and clearer inside acquaintance and recognition. I pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of your glory to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. I give thanks to you, Father, because you've qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. And I thank you, Father, that you've delivered and drawn us to yourself out of the control and the dominion of darkness, and you've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, praise God. We've been talking about the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We started looking at the personality of the Holy Spirit, who he is, and we've been also looking at his attributes. We looked at that. We started off yesterday. We saw that he is also, apart from, you know, just being our comforter to bring us comfort and make us comfortable here on earth, the Bible has several different names for the Holy Spirit outside of the standby, intercessor, counselor, and friend and advocate and all that. We also know that he is referred to as the oil of joy. He's also referred to as the oil of gladness. And so we looked at that yesterday, saying that one of the key things is for us, you know, to love God, because the love of God, the Holy Ghost is the one who sheds the love of God in us. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans 5, verse 5, in King James Version, it says, you know, and hope maketh not ashamed. This is in Romans 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I prefer the Amplified Version, which says, such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person of the Trinity, third person of the Trinity. It is a he. Amen. So he sheds abroad, he pours out in our hearts the love of God. And so he's the one who's been given to us, and he's the one who determines our access to, you know, first of all, the Holy Spirit is the one who pours out the love of God into our hearts, and the love of God is what determines our access to revelation, as well as the levels that we enjoy, because we saw that in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, we are, you know, commanded to love the Lord God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and all our strength. And Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. We shall, you know, shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So we started looking at that yesterday by saying, you know, we accept the Holy Spirit enables us. It is humanly impossible to love the way Matthew 22, 37 through 40 requires of us to love. You know, but because the Holy Spirit, you know, enables us, then we can love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And we can also love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So love is the platform on which the laws and commandments function. When love is out of place, then you find that the promises that are in the word don't produce in our lives. And so it means also that the love of God cannot be acquired through human means. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to pour out that love into our hearts. Otherwise, it'll be mechanical or out of duress or by force or out of necessity, and won't be done willingly. And so by this act of the Holy Spirit, That's what brings us into the covenant fulfillment, which we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things shall be added unto you." And so the things that men, you know, Christians struggle for all over the world, it's really, you know, it's at our fingertips. All we have to do is seek first the kingdom of God. All we have to do is love God. You know, when we begin to love God in this way that the Bible requires us to love, when we seek him with all of our hearts, with everything that is in us, when we seek after him and, you know, commit our ways to his ways, then all the things that that we need before you even ask will be given unto you. And so we looked at this, we began to look at this yesterday, and I said that how Apostle Paul, you know, you can understand this is the kind of love that Apostle Paul had because it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. That's what prompted him to ask, what shall separate us from the love of God? He had been talking about how he had gone through the peril. They've gone through so much, you know, he knew how to be straightened in circumstances, and he knew what to do when, you know, situations when he didn't have, and he knew what to do, when he had plenty, he knew what to do. When he didn't have plenty, he knew what to do, and he had gone through, if you remember, Apostle Paul, his, you know, if you read the Bible, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see what Apostle Paul went through, the flogging, and they stoned him, almost, you know, killing him, you know, but he said, you know, nothing could separate him from the love of God. You know, even though he went through all those situations, he knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God. You know, and what does that mean? It means that you may go through situations in your life. You know, you may be going through a hardship right now that in your eyes, in the eyes of others, when they look at it, they think that you are really, really, really suffering. But if you love God so much, you won't even notice, you won't even see, you know, you won't even feel or, you know, experience, you yourself won't even know that you're truly suffering. It's others who will think that you're suffering when you're not really suffering, according to God, because of the love of God, you know, you will just, because you love God so much, you will feel like, you know, you'll feel like there's nothing, you know, that there's no pain that you're experiencing because you're in love with God. So it's important that you read that account. I think it's in Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. It starts in verse 18. You can read all that, but it says, "But what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. For even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing and disclosing of the sonship." If we jump to verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, of whom he was aware and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of his son and share inwardly his likeness, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom thus he foreordained, he also called, and those whom he called, he justified, acquitted, made righteous, putting them into right standing with himself. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. What then shall we say to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? Who did not withhold or spare even his own son, gave him up for us all? Will he not also freely and graciously give all other things?" I wanted us to see that as well. And then, of course, you know, he goes down, "Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation," this is Romans 8:35, who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? "Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, or calamity and distress, or persecution, or hunger, or destitution, or peril or sword. Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. Why is Apostle Paul saying all that? Because first and foremost, you know, he's going through all this, but he loves God so much. You know, he's talking about the love of God that the Holy Spirit has shed in our hearts, which is what we've, you know, what we saw. And so he's saying, you know, what will separate us? Or who shall ever separate us from God's love? Is it because of suffering that we could be separated from the love of God? Is it because of affliction or tribulation? Or is it because of calamity or distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword? Well, it's very easy for a lot of Christians to walk away from the things of God. I mean, you hear people all the time say things like, you know, I don't, you know, God let me down, God betrayed me, or God this. God can never do any of that stuff. If you truly know who God is and you love God, and, you know, this love that, you know, we're told by Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, you know, chapter 22 is working in your life. The Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God into our hearts, and you love God the way you're supposed to, you won't even, you know, be fazed by the negative circumstances surrounding you, because you'll be so focused on God, you won't even know you're having trouble in your life. But the reason why we have room to notice the affliction and pain and all this stuff, and even give it, you know, a time, is because we, our minds, our hearts have not been filled with the love of God. When you are filled with the love of God, yes, you will go through trials, you will go through tribulations, but it'll be nothing. Just like what Apostle Paul said here, you know, it'll be nothing. They've gone through, you know, they've been put to death. They've been regarded as and counted as sheep for the slaughter. I mean, you know, serious situations, but they can't stop. You know, he says, yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors. He sees himself as a conqueror, more than a conqueror, even in the midst of all these trials and tribulations. And why is that? Because of the love of God. Well, the love of God in the heart is a bedrock, and it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us in Galatians, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6. For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. So again, we see here that faith has to work through love. Without the love of God, faith does not work. And so it says, you know, this means that whatever you and I speak, whatever we believe or act, without love, it is futile. And when faith fails to work, it results in frustration. Amen. And so this scripture here, Galatians 5:6, is key. For if we are in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. Amen. Without love, nothing will work. In First John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, we know that we have passed over out of death into life by the fact that we love the brethren, our fellow Christians. He who does not love abides or remains is held and kept continually in spiritual death. We see that again. Remember, Jesus said on these two commandments lie everything. Well, first of all, we have to love God. We have to have the love of God in our hearts. And then secondly, he said that we need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Well, here, First John is saying that we know that we have passed over out of death, out of the hands of the enemy, out of the kingdom of darkness, into life, into God's dear Son, into the kingdom of God, by the fact that we love the brethren, our fellow Christians. He who does not love abides, remains, is held and kept continually in spiritual death. So that means this person who doesn't love his fellow, you know, his fellow brethren is kept in the kingdom of darkness. So though you may say that you're in the kingdom of God, but spiritual death continues to hold you back. And what is that spiritual? It doesn't necessarily mean physical death. Spiritual death means things won't just work in your life. Amen. Another scripture is Hebrews 12. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 15. It says in verse 15, exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. So we know that bitterness brings trouble and hatred is equal to death, but the love of God is the answer to all. So this is provided to us by the Holy Spirit, who also has been sent to ensure our comfort here on earth. Everything you and I say can only work when the love of God, which is the platform on which God operates, is abounding in our hearts. Once the Holy Spirit pours out this love in us, we must get excited, and then, you know, getting excited about the things of God, getting excited about God, you know, taking the time to, investing the time to seek after God, to seek after his kingdom, his way of doing and being right. And then we'll find that all these other things shall be added unto us. I think the key issue in the lives of many Christians is that we don't want to take the time to invest in seeking after God, in seeking after his way of doing and being right. We want the things to be added, but we don't want what it takes to, you know, to be done in order for the things to be added unto us. And so that's where most people miss it. Now, when you and I are anointed with the Holy Ghost, we find that our praise life changes, you know, because the Holy Spirit enables us to have a higher dimension of praise in the heart. When you've done everything that is required of you, when you're seeking after God, you know, the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God into our hearts, and we begin to love God with everything in us, with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our minds, everything, our entire being. We love God so much. Our focus is God first and nothing else. You know, yes, we may have other things, other assignments to do, but God is always at the forefront. And so as long as God is first, we're seeking after him, you know, every single day, doing things to please him, desiring to please him each and every day, like we pray, you know, we ask that we want to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, in a manner that is fully pleasing to the Lord. You know, our desire is to please God in everything that we do so that we can bear fruit in every way, you know, and increase in the knowledge of God every single day. We want to grow more and more, you know, closer to God. We want to become deeply intimate with God. You know, we want to be more acquainted with him. You know, our everything about us is desiring to be more and more like God and wanting to know more of him, having deep and clear knowledge of God's will. You know, all that. That's why we pray this Colossians prayer, because we are declaring those things that be not as though they are. And so the more we love God, the more, you know, we do for God, you know, the more we seek after him, he says he shall be found. And so when we are seeking after God, when we're desiring, you know, to live a life that is pleasing, when we focus on why we are here, the Bible says that we have been sent here as ambassadors of God. Though we are in this world, we are not of this world, but we are ambassadors of God, which means we've been sent here as an assignment. You know, getting saved is not, you know, our access code or our access to not going to, you know, go, our access code to heaven. It doesn't, you know, it's one of the things, but it's not everything. you know. But most people stop there. As long as I'm saved, that's fine. You know, I know I'm going to end up in heaven. I can live life the way I want to live life. No, that's not it. You know, and so you find that they're not interested in anything else that has to do with God. They're not interested in spending the time that, you know, they need to be in the Word of God. You know, they have time for everything else in the world, but they have no time for the things of God, though they call themselves ambassadors of God. How can you be an ambassador of God and you're not concerned about the assignment that God gave you? You're not concerned about checking in with your commander in chief. You're more concerned and get involved in all the worldly stuff, and you're moved, and you're, you know, the cares of this world concerning you, because you're not, you know, you've opened the door for the cares of this world instead of focusing on the assignment that he's given to you, focusing on who he is, getting closer to God. And that's why we are moved and fazed by situations and circumstances when we are not, you know, in that space. When our focus is on God, when we're seeking first God's kingdom, when Matthew 6:33 becomes our, you know, our focus, you know, our goal, then you'll find that God begins to add things to us. And as these things are added unto us, it causes our lives to be, you know, we become excited. We become relaxed about doing God's will. And so when the Holy Spirit anoints us, you know, and when we are anointed with power from on high, our life, our praise life changes, because the Holy Spirit enables us to have a higher dimension of praise in the heart. If we go to the book of John 16 and verse 14, Jesus speaking here said, he will honor and glorify me because he will take of or receive, draw upon what is mine and reveal, declare, disclose, transmit it to you. So at Pentecost, the Bible says that the apostles were speaking in tongues and glorifying God. This is one of the Holy Spirit's missions, to give you and I a supernatural enabling to praise God, you know, in situations that you don't, you're not expected to even praise God, you know. And when we begin to do this, you know, God's presence, you know, is invoked. When you recall of Paul and Silas, when they were put in the inner dungeon, so it wasn't just a regular jail cell. They were actually put inside, you know, way beyond an inner dungeon. And then they were, not only were they just thrown into that inner dungeon, but they were actually locked up, put in chains, and those chains locked and, you know, fixed, and they had guards surrounding them. That was a really bad situation. But Apostle Paul, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and Silas, they began to praise God. They had been praying, and then they began to praise. In that situation, as they praised God, God's presence was invoked, and the result was, and suddenly you saw we read about the earthquake and all this and all that. When Jehoshaphat, you know, at least with the Holy Spirit, with Apostle Paul, he was in this dispensation, the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit had been given. Well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present. We know from Genesis that the Holy Spirit would, you know, would brood all over the earth. He was going over the earth. He was around. He was present. He was not in them, but he was present. And so when Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were, you know, attacked by enemy armies, they felt fear, and they, you know, Jehoshaphat, their leader, set himself to fast and to seek the Lord. And he caused everybody in all of Judah to seek the Lord and to get on this fast. And after they had, you know, worshiped God and began to speak, you know, and just praise God and remind God of his promises, the word of the Lord came through one of the sons of the prophet, and he gave them a word to say, go out to battle tomorrow, and, you know, this is what you're going to do. Well, the day before, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, the Bible tells us that, you know, when they went, what happened was that they set up, you know, Jehoshaphat appointed singers to sing the praises of God. And the Bible says that when they began to sing the praises, the Lord set ambushments against their enemies. We find this in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were self-slaughtered. Again, when you begin to praise, when you have that supernatural enabling from the Holy Spirit to praise God in situations and circumstances that the enemy doesn't think you should be praising God, he thinks you should be crying. In those moments when you, when you have this supernatural enabling to praise God, I tell you, God's presence is invoked. You see, God's presence converts the battles of life to a walkover for you and I. The same thing happened, like I said, for Paul and Silas. When they began to pray and sing aloud, there was an earthquake. The prison doors flung open and the chains that they were tied to fell off. What does that mean? Well, it means that God arrived on the scene. So praise always brings down God's glory. High praises brings down God's glory. And so the Spirit of God thus makes us have sweatless victory over the battles of life, because we now get on a higher praise frequency with God, which brings down his presence that always results in victory. Again, once you are in that place of seeking after God, seeking first his kingdom, loving God with everything in you, loving your neighbor, you get out of this place of depression and this discouragement and all that. You find yourself in a place of higher praise, and when you're in this place of higher praise, nothing, no matter what may happen to you, you're always praising God. You're not even moved by those situations. And when you find yourself in a situation like that, you praise your way out of that situation. In Psalm 149 and verse 6, the Bible says, let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hands. Psalm 149 and verse number 6. Also, we find in Psalm 105, verse 15, God says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. You see, high praises are only possible with the Holy Spirit. When, most people are saved, they're not really told about, unless you're in now charismatic churches, but if you've grew up in traditional churches, we weren't told that the Holy Ghost was was around. And so people sing in those particular, traditional churches, we would find ourselves singing songs that didn't even make any sense sometimes. I mean, songs that really pretty much talked of discouragement and, the hardships that people were dealing with, and Lord, don't pass me by and things like that. When there's nowhere in the Bible where God says he will pass us by and things like that. And so that never could bring down the presence of God. God is not moved by those type of things. There's no possibility of high praises without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When we are anointed, when we accept the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when we accept the person of the Holy Spirit, you find that you enter into a dimension of praise where tears sometimes roll down your cheeks as you sing, not because of the things that you're going through, but you're singing because of the goodness of God in your life. That's why Jesus said in John 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me. What does that mean? When Jesus is glorified through you and I, we end up being glorified with God. Amen. And so we have someone to lean on, and his name is the Comforter, who is the present commander of the host heaven. He is the CEO of this dispensation that we're in. Now, again, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not in falling or feeling. It is an experience that reveals itself in human life, in a human lifestyle, and when you are, connected to the Holy Spirit, you can always have life, sweatless victories in life. You can always win without sweating. And that can only be achieved through the instrument of praise. But because we're out of time this morning, we'll continue tomorrow. We'll pick up from here and I'll share with you more, because we have to give access to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is not given access to your life, none of these things that I'm saying today can happen. So this is Again, talking about the power of the anointing. Not only does it remove yokes, does it remove burdens, but it destroys the yokes. So that yoke of poverty, of lack, of sickness, disease, shame, all that, the anointing will destroy that. It will remove that completely from your life. But it doesn't happen just because you confess that. You have to actually know and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So by God's grace, we'll continue tomorrow morning and get to know more about the person of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you were blessed this morning by this teaching. I pray you all have a blessed and prosperous day. And we'll talk soon. Be blessed. Bye-bye.